Let us first listen to the reading of Scripture, and I would like four people, if they would, to volunteer to read those sections. And our time is moving on. We got a little bit of a late start, but I'm going to take the time to read these and ask that you carefully listen to the Scripture as it is being read to you. So, one, please, Frank, if you read Mark 1, 4 to 8, the second one? Yes, thank you. John 14, 10 to 14, and 15, 26 to 27. And the third one? John, Holly, and David, Acts. That will be John 16, 7 to 15, and 20, 19 to 21. And Acts, David 1, 4 to 8. The only thing we ask is that you read loudly and distinctly so everyone can hear. Frank, please. Maybe stand up and... Thank you. Thank you.
John? John 15, 7, 15. But I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, Helper shall not come to you. If I go, I will send you to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and no longer hold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you that you cannot say to them now. And when he, Spirit of Jesus, comes, he will guide them into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, he shall take his mind and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes his mind and will disclose it. John 20, 19, 21. And therefore, when he came on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he spread his hands and his sides. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you."
Not to be no time or effort.
Thank you very much. You'll notice on your outline that there is a review, but because of the time, and because I do want to leave time for discussion, I'm going to leave that review aside. But just to say, for those of you who may be here for the first time, we have tried to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and particularly in the life of our Lord Jesus as we move into the New Testament. And now, as we come to this particular part of our study, I would like us to consider one or two things, and they are in outline fashion on your paper. From the text which we have read today, or have had read to us today in a very fine fashion, we see an amazing alteration of roles. An astonishing change of places, if you will. With his death and resurrection, our Lord Jesus, the one who was the supreme bearer of the Holy Spirit while he was here on earth, now becomes the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. The one who was himself filled with the Holy Spirit now fills others with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who was baptized with water and the Spirit came down upon him, baptizes all who come to him with the Holy Spirit. He, upon whom God breathed his Holy Spirit, now breathes that same Holy Spirit on us. Although it is true that there is not a hard and fast distinction between the function of the Father and the Son, it is clear, nevertheless, from the texts that were selected this morning, that Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Jesus, is the one who now shares, pours out freely, gives the Spirit to those who wish to receive him. Listen again to his words, "I will send the Counselor to you, the Spirit of truth, from the Father. Unless I go away," he continues, "the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." John 16:7. We can almost say, therefore, that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Spirit has been released into this world to be shared fully by all. The Holy Spirit then comes from the crucified, resurrected, exalted Lord. He is his gift to us, his gift to everyone who will receive it. The second thing we notice from our text, or at least can infer from them, is that the coming of the Holy Spirit creates new persons, brings new persons to birth, generates new life. I'm especially intrigued with one of our morning's texts, John 20:21-22. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There is, I am certain, an intended parallel with the old story of the creation of human beings at the very beginning of things. There we read that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach, the spirit of life, and man became a living being. Just as the Lord God initially breathed his spirit into an inert lump of clay and it sprang alive, just so the Lord Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into his followers and they too sprang alive with spiritual life, with new life. They were spiritually alive as they had never been alive before. And as I was listening to Mr. Warren this morning, I couldn't help but feel that at that moment, 58 years ago, was it the living Lord Jesus Christ breathed his life-giving spirit into that man and he became a new person. That text reminds me too of that dramatic picture in Ezekiel. The prophet, you will recall, saw a valley of dead dry bones, and he heard God say to the wind, to the ruach, "Come from the four corners of the earth and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And again, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up out of them. And when I open your graves and bring you up out of them, I will put my spirit within you and you will live. Thus when Jesus breathed upon his disciples his Holy Spirit, it was like a new creation. It was like life from the dead. And there is a very real sense, too, in which he is still doing that. It is like a resurrection from the dead, like life from the dead. Perhaps Paul had this verse or these ideas in mind when he wrote, "And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us when we were dead in our sins and made us alive together in Christ." Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. The conversion experience, the making of the spiritually dead alive, the creation of a new person, is the eternal blessed work of the Spirit. Are you a new person today? Has the old gone and the new come? Have you growing inclinations and desires to become more and more like Christ, giving, sharing, serving, helping, healing, building? It is because the Spirit has been breathed into you by the resurrected living Lord, and you live and you share His life. The third thing we learn is that one very important activity of the Holy Spirit in the experience of the Christian is to direct a Christian's attention to Jesus, to enlighten the Christian's mind more and more about the meaning and significance of our Lord. "When the Counselor comes," Jesus said, "whom I will send to you, the Spirit of truth, He will testify about me." And again, "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." What I see in these texts and in the context from which they come is that the Spirit is always active. He is always revealing more and more about our Lord Jesus. The Spirit is still leading the Christian into a greater and greater realization of who Jesus is and what He means, the significance of His person, His life, His death, and resurrection. Please, let us never, never believe that we have thought the last thought about Jesus. Please, let us never think that we have learned all there is to know about our Lord Jesus. Even if we've memorized the whole Old Testament, New Testament, even if we've read 100 theology books, and I don't think any of us has done that, the greatness of Jesus is in His inexhaustibleness. No person has ever grasped all that Jesus came to say and do. No person has fully worked out all the significance of the teaching of our Lord. No person knows all that Jesus means for life and for belief, for the individual and for the world. Revelation is a continual opening out of the meaning and the significance of our Lord. And this is the unique work of the Holy Spirit. There we have the crux of the whole matter. Revelation comes to us in the ultimate sense, not from a book or creed or printed or spoken word. Revelation comes to us from the living person, the person of the Holy Spirit, whose delight it is to turn on the light of understanding within our darkened minds. And if Jane were here this morning, she could tell you of some experiences in her neighborhood Bible study as she has watched the light gradually turn on in the darkened mind of some of her neighbors. The fourth thing I notice from these texts, and it is a very exciting thing for me to notice, is that the work of the Spirit is to duplicate and even enlarge upon the life of Jesus in the experience of the Christian, his loyal followers. Did you hear his words as John Holly, I think it was, read them to us? I want to read them again. Read them again. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. That person will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going to the Father. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The implication of these words of Jesus is staggering. It's clear to me that our Lord, who was the supreme bearer of the Holy Spirit while on earth, and who lived his life in the power of the Holy Spirit, was leaving this earth and returning to his Father, but not without sending the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Fortifier, to take his place, to be with us and to be in us, so that we might do what he himself did and even greater things than he did. This, I am sure, is what the text says. But I stand before you this morning admitting that I am not sure what it means or how to apply it to my own life. I'm fascinated by the juxtapositioning of two texts. One in the Gospel said of Jesus, he was full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4:1. And one in Ephesians spoken to us, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:17. Full of the Spirit, Jesus went out to do the will of God, to conquer temptation, to reach out to heal, to preach a message of hope, to live a life of goodness and justness and gentleness and graciousness, to transcend his human limitations, to go beyond his merely human powers, to burst the bounds of his humanness, to break not the sound barrier, but the human barrier, so that he was able to speak as no other man spoke, to do what needed to be done, which he could not do in himself. Filled with the Spirit, each Christian, like his or her Lord, can go forth to do the same. As I said, I don't know the full implication of what Jesus meant when he said what he did, but I am confident of this. His words are intended to catch us up short, to make us stop and think, to awaken us to new possibilities, to cause us to lift up our eyes above ourselves and our problems, to see resources unlimited that he wants to place at our disposal, to see solutions we never dreamed of, to help us understand that we don't need to be hemmed in by our self-imposed limitations. I can't help thinking about the poor servant of Elijah, I think it is, who feared for his life because he happened to be with Elijah, and the enemy out there wanted to get a hold of that prophet of the Lord. And here was the city, totally surrounded by a huge army, and they had Elijah now. And this man was trembling, literally trembling in his boots. And Elijah prayed one simple prayer, Lord, open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw what he had never dreamed of before, the great host of God all around. This brings us then to the final point. The Holy Spirit in the experience of the Christian transforms weakness into power. Jesus' words to his disciples and through them to us are, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he was not talking about power as authority only, for he used that special word which means might, strength, ability, the power to perform. In the experience of those first disciples, when the Spirit came at Pentecost in what might be called Pentecostal power, their cowardice was transformed into courage. Their doubts about themselves and their place in history was transformed into a certainty about who they were and what they were about. Their inability to express themselves was transformed into the power of spellbinding speech. Their uncertainty about what a crucified and risen Jesus could do in this world was transformed into a gospel that was the power of God unto the saving of the world. When the Spirit came upon them, they, like their Lord before them, had the power to burst the boundaries of their human limitations. Of a sudden, the ordinary became the extraordinary. The weak became strong. The uncertain became sure. The fearful became confident. The negative became positive. Of a sudden, the impossible became possible. Of a sudden, Christ's followers stopped asking why and began to ask, why not? Of a sudden, they switched from their reserves, which were running low, to the resources of God, which are limitless. Is it any different today? Is the Spirit any less present in our world? Has the power of God ceased to be operative in our experience? Now, I have a few more things to say, but let me stop there on those questions and see if there's any response. And you can criticize what I've said. This is your class, really. Or you can interact with it or react to it, however you want to, or ask questions. Or say nothing. All right, John.
A tough question to answer.
Can you all hear?
But it seems as though we are commanded, you know, to live by the Spirit. You know, in order that they would, you know, put into death the body by the Spirit. And it's, so it's the Holy Spirit that gives us strength to do that. And yet, there's a balance of our of human responsibility, yet human helplessness in there with really, you know, the grace of God which does that. And I was wondering, where do you draw that line between the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the actions and the choices of men? You know, where is that, you know, ambiguous line? Because at least, you know, from what I can see so far, it's been pretty ambiguous for me, you know, where that line is between human responsibility and the reliance on the Holy Spirit.
Okay, did y'all hear that question? You may answer. Well, nobody's going to answer. I'm going to just give a quick off-the-cuff answer to you, John. I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to do your work for you. Well, first of all, I think that our very source of life and being, our very existence is a gift to us from God. And in that sense, I think the Spirit is at work in every person. But nevertheless, just forgetting that for the moment, you, John Holly, are a person with a certain amount of physical energies, mental energies, intellectual capacities, etc. And if you have a job to do, say, in your studies at Wheaton College, and you have an assignment to get done, or a group of assignments, and you push everything off and find yourself the day before four exams, say, and haven't done anything up to that time, I don't think it's fair to ask the Holy Spirit to do for you at that point what you should have been doing for yourself all along. But there are times when you have such a big task to accomplish, and you worked hard at it, and you've expended all of your energies. I mean, all that you think that you have, I think it is there that we often find the Holy Spirit at work to carry us beyond what we ever dreamed we could do. Mr. Harris.
I know that in a good deal of preaching that the impression is given particularly to young folks. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be almost anything you want. But I think that, unfortunately, they don't think of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the gift of God. Some of them are very humble gifts indeed. Some of them believe we have served the Lord, but not in a very outstanding capacity. Anyone else, or rather than any other, could have done the same work. That thought has been brought out in my mind that the Holy Spirit will use whatever gift He has given to us and use it for the Lord's glory, perhaps even leaving just one person to be that.
Thank you very much for that. And at the same time, I would agree with you 100%. But at the same time, I think from the text which we've read this morning, it is our Lord's desire that we look above our own abilities, to dream even bigger dreams. I have no illusions of ever being a Billy Graham. But I want to be able to say I would like to be better than I am today. And that I look to the Holy Spirit for. Bill, I know you're dying to get on me, so please. Never. I really believe that. And that's tremendously important for us as a warning that we could cut off any power by our own negative thinking and our refusal to believe that the door is wide open, so to speak. Thank you. Jim?
Therefore, must be a Holy Spirit to put out a special way of knowledge, no longer that way. However,
Okay.
Thank you. Well, I don't know. It's not usual that I can speak without people getting into an argument with me, but let me ask those questions one more time. Is it any different today? Is the Spirit no longer present and at work in our world? Has the power of God ceased to be operative in our experience? I want to say no to every one of those questions. I want to affirm that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present and at work in our world today, in Bethany Chapel. But if you ask me, where then is the evidence of the power of the Spirit in your life? I'd have to say to you, I have no proof of this. If you insist on saying that the primary and only evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, or healing the sick, or raising the dead, or some other such dramatic happening. None of these has been in my experience. Now, I'm not boasting of that, but I'm just saying none of those has been within the range of my experience. And yet I, and only I, know the radical change that has taken place in my own life. And that I attribute to the power of the Holy Spirit. I, and only I, know how afraid of life I was, and who now have a growing new confidence, a confidence I attribute to the Holy Spirit. I, and only I, know how weak and inadequate and severely limited I was and am physically, emotionally, and intellectually. And yet I have a slow, steady, I've seen a slow, steady strengthening of myself in all these areas. And that I attribute to the power of the Spirit within me. I and only I know the times when I have faced an impossible task, when I've been empty of all energies and reserves of energies to tackle opportunities or important tasks, and in that moment of challenge, met with utter weakness, I have found the power, the energy, the thought to meet and overcome the impossible. And that I attribute to the presence and power of the Spirit within me. There are many times when I get down on myself, feeling that I do not know anything about the power of the Spirit, and then I just reflect on what has happened over the course of 61 years. In other words, I can bear witness to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, but I can't point to any great ecstatic experience, to any dramatically perceptible, readily perceptible phenomenon in my life. I've been thinking a lot lately of the Holy Spirit, not only in preparation for this class, and as I've thought, I've been driven to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power, the Spirit of gentle might, the dynamic, life-giving, power-imparting presence within me, as in every Christian. And so I have made it a habit daily, consciously, of opening myself up to His life-changing influence. I have been consciously asking Him to take me beyond the limits of my own ability or my self-imposed limitations. I've prayed constantly, Lord, don't give me tasks equal to my powers, but give me powers equal to my tasks. For I want to be stretched by things too great for me. I want to grow through the greatness of my tasks, but I shall need thy Holy Spirit for the growing. I have begun thus to live expectantly. I've begun to live seeking, asking, knocking. And you know what? I've seen the door of life open, gradually perhaps, but open. I have felt the breath of God upon me and sensed the powerful wind of God over me, known that this is the Spirit of God in me. And that's the gracious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to every one of us. And may we just have our minds burst open with the possibilities that are before us. Shall we pray? Thank you so very much, our Father, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of your Holy Spirit who is within us. We pray in his name. Amen.